Thank you, Barbara. Miriam, that was the only piano clarinet duet in Silver Creek tonight, I'll guarantee you. All right, turn to Hebrews 6, 10 through 20. We're going to talk about the anchor is all you need. Hebrews 6, verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no greater for him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. One of the most beautiful things I think about being a Christian is that God has given us some fantastic promises in His Word. They're recorded throughout Scripture, and someone has said, Christians don't live by explanations, we live by promises. When we face a situation we don't understand, we can remember that old song. When answers aren't enough, there's what? There's Jesus. Need to learn to claim and place promises into action. Now, I'm not talking about a health, wealth gospel tonight. I'm not talking about a name it, claim it kind of Christianity. But God has given us many, many promises in His Word that are like blank checks that are made out to us. And what we need to do is endorse them and cash them in. Notice here that the writer talks about the presence of work or service unto the Lord in the life of a Christian. Before making reference to promises, the writer of Hebrews offered some words concerning the prevalence of works. God does not fail to see whether or not we serve Him. And we study the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, we see that those works have been recorded while we were here on this earth, and they'll be reviewed and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Malachi 3:16 says, Then they that fear the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord heard, and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. So I want you to know that God is keeping a record. He notices when we help our brothers and sisters in Christ. He notices when we help people in the community. Now, in this text, he also talks about why we serve. In this verse, God expresses His appreciation for the reason of our Christian service. If it is done as unto the Lord, it will be rewarded. You know, people have many different motives for serving. I was reading the other day about a man who was in New York, and he caught a cab. And the cab driver was just overly nice and friendly. And so when he started to pay his fare and get out of the cab, he asked the cab driver, said, Why in the world are you so cheerful and so friendly? And the cab driver said, Well, I've got another friend out here that drives a cab. And he had a regular customer for several years. And my friend, the cab driver, was always extra nice to that man. And when that man died, the family got in touch with him and told him that his customer had left him $65,000 from his estate. So this cab driver said, I started being real nice to people because somebody might give me $65,000. And then he said, I started being nice to people and I enjoyed it so much and I have so much fun with it. I don't care if anybody ever gives me anything. I'm just going to be nice to other people. Listen, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, reward or not, Paul says, let us not grow weary in well-doing or doing good. So if we become weary in our faith, I want you to know it's probably because we're not serving with the right motive. So a pure motive is imperative for service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only does he say why we serve here, he talks about when we serve. God notices when we continue to serve. You know, I talk to people oftentimes and they say, well, you know, I used to teach this and I used to be a part of that in church and I used to do this and that. Well, the question is, what are you doing now? Our salvation is not based on our works, but I hate to tell you this, but there's no retirement plan in the Word of God. Somebody said retirement is I was tired yesterday and I'm tired today. And that's what retirement is all about. So when do we serve? Continuously, as long as we're able, till God takes us home. Now notice the pattern for us to follow. Verse 11, he talks about our diligence. Here's a word that encourages us to follow a pattern. We desire that every one of you, Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, don't be lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're to be followers. That's where we get our English word mimic. He says we're to be imitators. We're to imitate those who have gone before us. Old Testament believers and Christian saints who have gone before us have set a tremendous example for us to follow. They show diligence. The next thing he says here, when you serve God, he says that you ought to be patient. The promises of God are inherited through faith and patience. Now, when you talk about faith, there is a trust element. And secondly, there is a time element. The word patience there means long-suffering. Hebrews 10:36 says, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So he says, follow the example of patience. And then I want you to see here that he goes on and talks about the promises of God in verses 13 through 16. And he uses Abraham here to talk about those two facets of faith. You've got trust and you've got patience. He's just the premier Old Testament example of this. Notice God's promises proposed. Remember, God extended a promise to Abraham. Abraham was once a pagan. I want you to know he worshiped the moon god. And you know, the moon god was home base there in Ur of the Chaldees. And one day God came to Abraham and said, you got to get out of this country to a country that I'll show you. God didn't even tell him where he was going. But he told him, he said, I'm going to bless your seed and make your seed a blessing to the world. Now let's break that down into 21st century case here. Let's say that this happened and it was in the 21st century. Abraham was called to do this. And so after he got this command from God, he got up the next morning and went down to the First National Bank of Ur of the Chaldees. Well, they knew him because he was a wealthy man. He walked in, the teller greeted him and said, how can I help you today, Brother Abraham? He said, well, I'd like to withdraw all my money from your bank. Well, he's probably the major depositor there. And the teller says, are you sure? Is somebody make you mad? What's the problem? He said, no, I'm leaving town. And he said, well, hold on just a minute. So the teller went back and got the president of the bank. And he said, listen, Brother Abraham's out here, and he wants to draw all of his millions out of our bank. You better come see him right now. So the president comes out, invites Abraham into his office, and he sits him down across from that real nice desk. And he says, Brother Abraham, would you have a cup of Starbucks? Would you like a latte today? just tell me how things are going. He said, well, no, I don't need anything. I'm kind of in a hurry right now. I said, I'm leaving town. He says, well, the bank president says, where are you going? He said, well, I really don't know. He said, well, if you'll tell me where we're going, we have branches all over the country. We'll be glad to transfer your money to a sister bank. He says, no, I need to draw it all out. He says, don't know where I'm going. And he said, well, why are you moving? He said, God told me so. Now, if you're a banker right now, what are you thinking? Here's what you're thinking. You look at him and say, Brother Abraham, did one of our tellers make you mad? For if they did, I will fire them on the spot. No, 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 said Abraham. They have been kind. It's been red carpet service every time I come in here. And then the president of the bank says, well, what about Mrs. Abraham? You know, you just remodeled your house and built her dream kitchen, and y'all are leaving. Oh, Sarah's good with that. And then he says, Brother Abraham, have you been to see your doctor for a physical lately? Are you taking all your prescriptions? And he says, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. I'm leaving town, but I don't know where I'm going. Hebrews 6:14 says this, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. So God gave Abraham that promise on top of a promise. It says here that God made a pledge. Now look at verse 15. The promise is perfected. Abraham first experienced the trust element and then the time element. Though God said you're going to have descendants like the stars and the sands, years and years went by and no children. Abraham and Sarah had moved to assisted living. They were redeeming their long-term care policy with Genworth. Then all of a sudden, what happened? Can you imagine there in assisted living having a baby shower? Can you imagine that? Well, that's the 21st century picture of what was going on. And the sonogram showed it's a boy. So blue would be the color. Y'all just better be glad I don't share with you everything that I'm thinking, because I'd be committed somewhere. Right now, you may not be dancing with the promises of God, but I want you to know God has a promise for your problem. And notice the permanence of the promise. You go down to verse 18. Read, it is impossible for God to lie. The writer assures us that what God has said is absolutely, positively reliable, and God cannot break His promises. People call us at the church here every now and then wanting to know if we can recommend somebody for employment at their place of business. Number one, they want somebody that'll show up. Number 1A, they want somebody they can trust. That is getting very, very rare. I wonder how many lies on the Democratic and the Republican side candidates have told during these primaries. I was reading about a little boy who was always lying to his teacher. And he showed up one day late at school. His teacher said, all right, where were you? Why are you late? He said, well, teacher, on the way to school today, there's a little favorite pond I like to go fishing in, and I caught a 17-pound trout. Can you imagine a 17-pound trout? And he said, I had to take it home and clean it and put it in the freezer. My mother, if she found out I caught a 17-pound trout, didn't clean it and put it in the freezer, she'd be mad with me. Teacher said, I have none of you. So she took him down to the principal's office and told the principal, said, this little boy right here is a chronic liar, and I've had it with him. He's yours. So the principal said, well, I'll tell him something, and he won't ever tell another lie. So he sat the little boy down in his office. He said, son, I want to tell you about my trip to school this morning. You caught a 17-pound trout. He said, I walked to work this morning. The principal said, I walked through the park here near the school. He said, I had heard a rustle in the bushes and said, I looked behind me and there was a bear 24 feet tall with 6-inch fangs just about to clamp down on me. He said, I couldn't outrun him. He said, about that time, a little dog about that tall came up and started barking and jumped up and grabbed the throat of that bear, killed him, and ate the whole thing right in front of me. He said, what do you think about that? He said, oh, principal, he said, that's my dog Sparky. He said, that's the third bear he's killed this week. One thing you can be certain about, God keeps his promises. Then the promise was guaranteed down in verse 17. Look at verse 17. It said, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That word immutability simply means God's promises are unchanging, and God confirmed it with an oath. Back in Genesis 12, God gave Abraham a promise and then confirmed that promise in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15:9, we read that God told Abraham, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And in verse 10, we read in that same chapter that Abraham took unto him these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece against the other. There were three kinds of legal covenants in the Old Testament. There's what was known as the salt, the covenant of salt. We think about salt being a preserver and prevents decay. You'll find that in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. And then there was the covenant of the sandal. This is interesting. If somebody borrowed something from somebody, they would take off one of their sandals and give it to the lender. And that was the same as a promise or a lien on the borrower's property. And that sandal would not be given back until that debt was paid. And there's a third kind of covenant, was the blood covenant. It was the kind of covenant that we find in Genesis 15. Two people would close a deal, complete a transaction, and they would notarize the contract. They would offer blood sacrifices, then they would walk between the sacrifices, and that was considered the sealing of the covenant. Look at Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And you read in Genesis chapter 15 that as the sun was setting, it says a deep sleep came over Abraham. And while Abraham was sleeping, God passed through the sacrifices that Abraham offered. Now let me ask you a question. Why did God pass through those sacrifices while Abraham was sleeping? God was telling Abraham that the keeping of his promises did not depend on Abraham, but totally on God. Just as God confirmed his promise to Abraham, he confirms the reliability of his promises to us. When Abraham Lincoln was a member of Congress, he was once criticized by a friend in a particular setting in a home. Believe it or not, they were having a wine tasting party. And his friend looked at Abraham Lincoln, because he wasn't drinking anything. He said, there's no danger, Abraham, of a man of your years becoming addicted to the use of wine. And so here's what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, John, I mean no disrespect, but I promised my precious mother only a few days before she died that I would never use anything intoxicating as a beverage, and I consider that promise as binding today as it was the day I gave it to my mom. But his friend said this, there's a great difference between a child surrounded by a rough class of drinkers and a man in a home of refinement. To which Lincoln responded, A promise is a promise forever. And when made to a mother, it is doubly binding. And all you moms would agree with that. The writer of Hebrews spoke of two immutable things, verse 18. And they are God's counsel and God's oath. There's the promise itself and the oath by which God confirms a promise. So that makes God's promises doubly binding. And I love this illustration he uses in verse 18. Talks about the person who is our anchor. The writer of Hebrews not only tells us that it's impossible for God to lie, but he speaks of those, look at what he says in verse 18, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And he's talking about Numbers 35:15 here as an illustration, talking about the cities of refuge. Remember the cities of refuge that were set up for maybe somebody who was a murderer? Family members of the victim would want to kill that murderer. And you remember they could go into cities of refuge to receive protection. Nobody could harm them, lay a hand on them. Well, these cities of refuge remind us of the problems we face. You ever been in a situation when you just didn't know exactly what to do? And then you pray and ask God what to do, and He just says, trust me. You know, then that's what He wants us to do, trust. And then the other facet of that faith is what? Patience. And we get ahead of God, we always get run over. Now notice here, what we do in times of difficulty and discouragement. He says, in times of difficulty and discouragement, He says, our anchor is the Lord. He's saying here, the Lord is our refuge. Now notice here in verse 18, he speaks of laying hold upon the hope that is set before us. In verse 19, he tells us that this hope is the anchor of our soul. We think of hope in our language, English language, we think about hope so. We think about chance. Some people think about luck. I think about blessings. When we're talking about hope, especially talking about our salvation, we're actually talking about assurance. Here in this passage, we're talking about assurance of eternal life and the glorious life that awaits every believer. He says, there is the hope set before us. So regardless of what you're going through now, he says, there is a better day ahead of us. The anticipation of a better life. Every burden, all sickness, all sorrow is going to pass away. How many times do we read that Revelation 21 passage? It talks about no more curse, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more night. You know, you could just call Revelation chapter 21 and you get down in those first four or five verses, you could call it the no mores in eternal life. In verse 19, the Bible tells us that the hope we have is like the anchor of our soul. I guess my first remembrance of anchors is when Dad would take us out on a pond to fish in one of the boats he built. I remember when I was just probably first, second, third grade, he had what you and I would call cast iron, you know what I'm talking about? A little anchor that was made like a little ship's anchor. And I don't know what happened to that. Probably one of us untied the rope and we paddled off and left that anchor at the bottom. But I remember later on, Dad would take nylon rope and get him about four bricks and string the rope. Have y'all ever done that? String the rope through there and he'd have an anchor for both ends of the boat. So that's my first picture of an anchor. Now, I've been to a shipyard before, and those anchors are a little different than those four bricks Dad tied on a nylon rope. And, you know, I think about anchor, and I think about Billy singing The Anchor Holds. I told Billy he needs to put that on DVD. And what's the other one? Beulah Land. Because he does those, he's just the best of the best. But I said, rather than have to sing it all the time, just put it on DVD and we'll cue it up. And you don't have to stand up here and sing if you don't want to. But, you know, I think about the anchor holes. But then when I started reading this a little bit further and doing some research, I saw that verse 20 says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Put that together with verse 19 and 20 with a picture of an anchor. We're going to talk about Melchizedek on Sunday night. I know you're not going to sleep till we talk about Melchizedek. But when I studied this a little further and got the background on this text, I found out that what happened back in those times is that ships would be coming into a harbor, and they'd look to the right and to the left, and they would see some ships that didn't make it into the harbor. It was a narrow channel, and some of the captains, due to their inexperience, had shipwrecked on rocks on either side of the harbor. Ships were abandoned and rotting. So understand that the way that an experienced captain of a ship would get into a harbor, especially one where he'd never docked before, is that his crew would lower a small boat over the side of the ship before they got to the harbor. And then the captain would order his crew to lower their front anchor into that little boat. Now keep in mind, the anchor is still tied to the ship. And so then some of his crew would go down into the boat, and they would paddle through the narrow channel in the harbor. And when they got all the way in the harbor, they would take that big ship anchor out of the little boat and let it sink to the bottom of the harbor. And guess what would happen? With that taut line from the anchor to the ship would do what? Would stay on a perfect course all the way through the narrow channel into the harbor safely. Now when I think about an anchor, I think about stability. But also when you think about an anchor in that context, we think about navigation and direction. He says here that God is our anchor. You know, there's enough in life that bothers us. We don't need to have to worry about how we're going to get home safely. Think about this. Jesus has gone ahead. He tasted death. And he's in the presence of God, assuring us he's going to bring us home. He is our anchor. Told you we lost Dad's little anchor. That old one he had when I was in first grade. But I want you to know our anchor, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he ain't lost, and he ain't never going to be lost. He stands in a class all his own. I was reading the other day, somebody said, in adversity and affliction, the anchor holds. With your burdens and your battles, the anchor holds. Chaos and confusion, the anchor holds. Discouragement and death, the anchor holds. Enemies and evils, the anchor holds. Foes and follies, the anchor holds. Grief and gloom, the anchor holds. Hopelessness, the anchor holds. During loneliness and loss, the anchor holds. Misery and misfortune, the anchor holds. When you have a need, the anchor holds. When you have problems and pain, the anchor holds. Rejection and remorse, the anchor holds. Stress and struggles, the anchor holds. Troubles and trials, the anchor holds. During war and want, the anchor holds. This week I got called to the hospital on an emergency. As Tom and I were standing in the hall talking to the family, they said, we've had to put Dad on life support. And one of the daughters said, but if this doesn't work out here, we know where Daddy's going. He knows Jesus. And He's the reason why we, talking about their family, are in church. And I looked at her and I said, what a legacy. But standing in that time of uncertainty, they know whether God provides healing here or permanent healing on the other side. The anchor holds. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for meeting with us tonight. Another simple message. But undoubtedly, we needed these reminders. In fact, our finite minds can't even wrap around You as our anchor. That's something we'll have all eternity to digest and to appreciate and praise You for. Thank You for everyone who came here tonight. Some came straight from work. They're exhausted. Some came here tonight tired in spirit, just need to be encouraged. And I pray that that's happened this evening. Be with Benji as he gives the invitation tonight. More teenagers from our community will trust You. Thank You for the discipleship privilege You were given with all ages around here on Wednesday nights. Give us divine appointments to share Christ and to tell lost people about the anchor this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.